Let me introduce myself. My name is Aaron, and I serve as the associate pastor here at Redeemer. If you don't have your Bible already open, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and we'll jump into 4 as well. But here we are, church, at the end of a new year. 2025 is coming to a close, and 26 is around the corner. You survived the Christmas holidays. You can give a hand clap. Sure, first of that, yes. That we survived it, we're here. Man, this is the Sunday where we are in between as a chapter comes to a close and a new one is opening. And the question is coming your way, if it hasn't happened already, is what is your New Year's resolution? Or if you're the ambitious type, it's New Year's resolutions, plural, because you maybe have a lot going on in your mind for the new year. I began to think about New Year's resolutions and what people are, what they're making as we go into 26. And at the top of the list, according to the interwebs and the Google, the top of the list for the third year in a row is something to deal with the financial area of our lives. Maybe we have resolutions about finances. Also, physical health comes in at a number two. Maybe eating healthier, losing weight. Surprisingly, there's a growing trend of emotional fitness, where there's a desire to be better mentally. And so there's a rise of seeking counsel, which is, I think, an encouraging thing for us as a church and an opportunity for us as long as we are seeking the right type of counsel. Or there's other resolutions like pursuing another hobby or learning an instrument or maybe reading more. Or if you're the Duolingo type, maybe you're learning a new language. I don't know. But we all have these resolutions that we are thinking about, but get this, according to Drive Research, 23% of people quit by the end of the first week of January. 23%, that's almost a quarter, right? And nearly 43% quit by the end of the month. 43, so that number increases as you get to the end of the month. And the last day of January, I learned this, is known as Quitter's Day. Can you make it past Quitter's Day? And there's some of us who won't even make a resolution because if we have one, then we can't fail at one. And all God's people said amen. Goals are good. Goals are helpful. But church, they are secondary and are a means to sharpen our minds and to stir our affections for more of Jesus. That is priority. See, we can have all the money in the bank and at the same time be spiritually bankrupt. You can have all the hobbies, all the knowledge, all the health, and be physically fit and at the same time be unfit for the King. Because we can make it about our glory and not His. See, Jesus, as we go into this new year, we are acknowledging that Jesus, He owns it all. So it's not just about ownership, but really as Christians, the word is stewardship. How then do we steward the resources that God has given? How then will we steward our resource in light of His glory and His kingdom coming and His gospel advancing? This is the mark of a Christian. So therefore, how then will we steward our bodies? How will we steward our bank accounts? How will we steward our health and our hobbies and our homes and our kids? Again, with the King and His kingdom in mind. And so as we go into this, we are considering all of us, body, soul, mind, and strength in each department of our lives, and how do we love the Lord with everything that we have. To be holistic is the word. Holistically transformed into His likeness. So that's the title of this morning, of today's sermon. If you're the note taker, here's some notes for you at the top. The title is The Path of Transformation. How then do we, as Christians, because there is no transformation without Jesus, so we're clear. If Jesus is not part of, if he is not Lord of your life, you have not surrendered to Him, as we just sang about, and you don't have a relationship with Him, there is no transformation. But because Jesus rules and because He reigns in our hearts when we submit to Him, He sends His Spirit to dwell in us to bring about a transformation, as we'll see here, as Paul will talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, Paul is dealing with, in this chapter, and in this book, he's dealing with false teachers. And he's dealing with the thought, there's the old covenant where there's a veil that Moses wore as he went up the mountain. But Paul is going to say the veil no longer exists. The veil has now been removed in the new covenant. Paul's going to tell the church, don't go back to a veiled life of rule following, old covenant, but live in the unveiled freedom of the Spirit where real change happens. Real change. That's why there's another word, an unfiltered, raw, honest way of living before the Lord that denies pretending and performing. And so our main thought this morning, our main idea, is the path of transformation is for those who are in Jesus, who have been set free. They've been set free to behold, become, and reflect him in all of life. That's the outline, and that's where we're going. We've been set free to behold, become, and reflect him. See, with all the talk of New Year's resolutions, church, true transformation and growth is not found in your own ability or willpower, but it's through the freedom in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look with me. Our first word is freedom this morning. First thought from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, he says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Isn't that good news for us, church? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where he is present, there is no more bondage. There's no more condemnation. See, Jesus sent his Spirit to dwell in us to bring about freedom and empower us to say no to sin and yes to him. Not just on your Sunday, but in your every day. Every moment of your life, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He has liberated us. We were once dead to him, but now we've been made alive. Now we're dead to sin and now been made alive to Jesus. We've been empowered. And I'll give you all a little practical example here. Yesterday we went to Walmart because we got some gift cards for Christmas. And I walked out with a Barbie doll and some super glue and a bunch of food. A bunch of random things from Walmart, okay? Going to Walmart, and with my crew, we have to have two shopping carts because my twins like to pull each other's hair. So we got two shopping carts. We're like Oregon Trail going up to Walmart, okay? My wife's in front. I'm in the back, and I'm going across the parking lot, which is already crazy town. You got little kids, okay? Y'all know, I see some heads nodding. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Parking lots terrify me, okay, especially my little children. And I'm going up to the doors, and we're crossing the big street, okay, and there's this guy coming in a white car, and I gave him one of these, like, hello, sir, you see my, I've got all of my family crossing the big streets. You see me? Yes, you see me? Okay, cool. And I begin to walk towards the doors, and the guy keeps inching and inching and inching and getting closer and closer, and I'm pushing the cart. I got my little one right here, and I got my oldest right here, and I begin to do one of these, like, he was getting so close. I kind of wrapped my arm around my oldest child, and we started power walking. And then he revved his engine right behind me. Whoa. And y'all, I came unglued in my mind, in my heart. And my son looks at me and goes, Dad, he's getting impatient. And I looked at my son and I'm like, I'm getting impatient myself right now in this moment. Jesus, take the wheel of my heart because I'm about to pull this guy out from beneath his steering wheel, and it ain't going to be good. Wife and children, revving up his engine, and I'm going around Walmart, and I'm praying to the Lord Almighty, Lord, give me patience, give me self-control, because if I see him, I may powerbomb him in Walmart, okay? Not going to be good. I got home, and I was processing with my wife, went down, because she didn't even know. She was kind of in front of me, and we're processing it, and I'm telling her, like, man, I just got, like, worked up, and I had to calm myself down. She goes, how's tomorrow's sermon going for you? Thanks for that, love. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Y'all, I share that because it's in the everyday moments of life. The Lord Almighty reigns and he rules because self-control happened right there in the parking lot of Walmart where there's crows and trash everywhere. The Spirit of the Lord was there and present and brought about a moment of self-control. See, church, we have to deal with things. We have to slow down enough to be like, hey, what's going on inside of me? Because if we don't, church, we will have things left unchecked in our hearts and our souls, and we'll be rolling into a new year of 26, running away from something or someone rather than running to someone or something. Are y'all with me? See, there's a difference between running away in running to. See, running away is filled with angst. Running away is filled with unending regret. But running to is one of freedom, of repentance. If you have your Bibles, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just a few chapters from chapter 3. Paul unpacks for us the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Thinking about what we are compelled by and drawn by, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, "For even I made you grieve with my letter. I do not regret it, though I regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while." See, Paul, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote more letters, actually, to the Corinthian church that we don't have. And one of those letters is known as the Letter of Tears, where Paul leaned into some conflict. He said some hard things, and you can even see, I heard some of us even chuckling as I was reading it, because Paul regrets and then he doesn't regret. Like, he's torn at the consequences of what has taken place, but then he reminds himself of truth in verse 9. He says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." Here it is, verse 10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." As we head into a new year with this spirit of freedom, let us be guided by a godly grief and not a worldly grief. You may be asking yourself the question, what is the difference between worldly grief and godly grief? See, godly grief, it's God-centered. It's grief over offending a holy God, a breaking of a relationship with Him. See, worldly grief is self-centered. Worldly grief is getting caught, facing the consequences, or it's from a wounded ego. See, godly grief, it brings about repentance, a turning around, a change in mind that leads to life. See, worldly grief, it leads to despair. It leads to bitterness and spiritual or emotional exhaustion, and as Paul says, death. But godly grief, it produces earnestness and eagerness and restoration. Worldly grief, it produces defensiveness. It produces excuses. Worldly grief, it promotes hiding and blame shifting and holding a grudge. See, church, to continue to wallow in shame or worldly grief is pride because you think your sin is too big for the cross. When we stay in that place, when we stay in that place of wallowing in shame, so what have we been motivated by these days? Where do we need help? Because the Spirit has been provided as our help. He's why He's known as the Helper who brings about freedom. And not only has the Spirit been provided, but the family of God has been provided. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go back with me, in verse 18, it says, "And we all," Paul says, "and we all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord." What does the path of transformation look like? It looks like this. It looks like beholding. See, we first are to be with Jesus, behold Jesus, before doing for Jesus. If we get those mixed up, you get religion. No, we behold Jesus, be in awe of Jesus, and in this we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How does this come about? For this comes about from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But did you catch it? It's, Paul says, "and we all." That's plural. This pursuit of the Christian life, it's a corporate endeavor. It's the family of God who is called out to belong to Jesus and to behold Jesus in His glory. So we believe, church, we believe here at Redeemer that parents are the primary faith trainers in the home. But parents, you're not the only ones. It takes a tribe, it takes a village to spur one another on towards Jesus. That means, church, that we all as the family of God, we all have a role to play, young and old and single and married and widowed, an empty nester or the nest is full, are called to behold the glory of the Lord in our pursuit of Him and in our pursuit of others. And so our first word has been freedom. Our second word, as we've been talking about, is the word behold. This is the path of transformation. The Spirit has liberated us. And also, he's liberated us to behold Jesus, because what you behold, church, is what you become. I'm going to say that again. What you behold is what you will become. We are all being formed by something or someone and into someone. The question is are you aware of what those influences are and who you are becoming? See, church, if we behold money, we'll never have enough, so we'll become discontent. If you behold your performance, then you'll become exhausted and distant from those that are closest to you. If you behold your image, then you'll become jealous and you'll compare yourselves to another. If you behold your self-righteousness, you will become cold and critical. If you behold people, then you'll be riddled by a fear of them and crave their approval. See, the Lord offers another way. Another way of beholding him, to gaze together, church. And as we do, we gaze at him and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. We're literally, the word is to be morphed into something totally else, something totally else. One degree of glory at a time. See, transforming into Jesus' image, it takes time. And it comes about through the Spirit. Anybody who promises you instant results in this Christian life wants your money. But no, the truth of it is that there's a process of one degree, one tick, one degree, one notch of glory at a time. If only the Matrix was real. Only if the movie was real, where we could plug in, have instant results, turn into Neo and fight crime. Man, that'd be something. No, there's a different way. For the kids in the house, there's a show called The Power Rangers. I grew up with the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, okay? Where they come together as a team, and they were once teenagers hanging out in class, but then when they turned into the Power Rangers, they morphed into something else, and they fought crime, all right? And laid down the law and some justice, okay? But listen, this path of following Jesus, we have been changed by the gospel. And the gospel also says that we are being changed. We are being transformed by one degree of glory to another. We know this, that good things take time. Good things take time. We know this about food. We know that most of delicious, good meals come from a slow process. When you take meat and you marinate that meat, you get some good, delicious marinade, and you let that thing sit, soak in all those juices, and then you throw it in on a barbecue pit, because that's how I'm going to roll, and you let the smoke get to it, and you let the thing linger at a low temperature. Like, there's good things that come in the wait. Good things take time. The Christian life, it's a slow process. The Christian life, it's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. It's not an event. It's a lifelong journey. Therefore, church, be kind to yourself. Maybe that's something we need to hear this morning as we're going into 2026. Amen. Rather than beating ourselves up, we look to the one who was beat up for us and pronounces a righteousness over us when we belong to him. Therefore, we can be kind to ourselves, knowing that we're in process and we're on this path of transformation together. Some are further along the path than others. But we're all learning to follow Jesus in all of life with faith and repentance. If you're visiting us this morning, or you're coming in, maybe this is your first Sunday, maybe you're coming in at a time where there's a new year happening, want to get plugged into church, let me just tell you something about our people that I think makes us unique, that we are, as Redeemer, we are a curious bunch. We are a people that want to learn. In my experience, being part of Sunday school or community group environments, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, where you come from, what position you have, because when we come to this place, it's neutral ground. We all need Jesus. And when we come to this place, there's this spirit that the Spirit brings of freedom to be curious about who the Lord is, who we are, and who other people are in light of his truth. It's this kindness that leads us to repentance, as Paul says. So you are invited to join us in this path of transformation, of beholding and becoming, which is a path. It's a roller coaster at times, isn't it? When I talk about transformation, or I talk about the word even growth, some of us may think of this first picture here. When we think about the path of transformation, we think it's kind of just, we're kind of going up here, all right? It's kind of straight. If you're kind of new to church or new to the Christian life, maybe that's what you maybe have a view of what church people are like, okay? Let me just tell you, that is wrong, okay? That's not true, okay? The path of transformation, let me submit to you, church, looks more like this. Ups and downs, taking turns, going down rabbit trails, maybe quite literally. Jefferson Bethke and John Tyson, they have a ministry called Forming Men, and they presented this image, and it stuck with me. Then when we talk about the path of transformation, it's a journey. And it usually starts with a trigger, something happening in our lives where we realize, I don't have it. I need something in my, I need change in my life. And so for some of us, as I said before, maybe this is your day. Like, man, I'm going to get to church in 2025 before it turns 2026. All right, just to say, yeah, I was at church in 2025. Okay, all right, I was there. Maybe that's you coming in here. Man, I want to say welcome. And maybe you're at point A here where there's something in you that was a trigger for a need for change. And then maybe when that happens, you get excited about it. Man, you get excited about being here. But then you try to pursue the Lord on your own. And we made this limit where we kind of come in, we kind of sit in wherever seat we sit in, kind of watching. See, Jesus didn't call fans, church. He called followers. For us to step outside the bleachers and join him on the mission field. And not to do it alone, because when we try to do it alone, we crash. We crash into C&D land up here, and change fails to happen on our own, and then doubt creeps in. I mean, I'm here to say, if you are coming in this valley right here, I want to encourage you that the Lord meets you where you are this morning. And he also uses the scriptures, why we open it up, to invite you into more. And to say, first and foremost, that we need him and we need each other to partner with one another. That's why when we talk about membership here at Redeemer, we're coming as a family to partner with one another, because transformation doesn't happen in isolation. As much as our American culture promotes this, values this, the individualistic value of our culture, the scriptures say, no, we need each other to partner with one another, to link arms, knowing that it's going to get hard. There's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. And then we can maybe start to see some growth happen. And then here's the phrase that got me, is that we become comfortable with discomfort, knowing that dips and failures. So when we have dips and failures in this path of transformation, it's not doom and gloom. No, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Therefore, we've been liberated. That's why our first word, that's why we started with freedom. Freedom to behold, knowing that dips and valleys and heights are going to come, and then change becomes a muscle. It's a journey, church. Where are you on this path of transformation? And I hope I make it clear this morning, we love to invite you to join us as we love Jesus with everything that we have, and we love our neighbor. That's what we're up to. So if you're wondering, like, what's Redeemer all about? Hey, we're going to make disciples, and we're going to make disciples who make more disciples that love Jesus with everything that we got, and we're going to love our neighbor as best as we can with help. And God has given you, church, given you desires. He's given you gifts. Again, not to remain in the bleachers, but to join and to be part of the building up of the church, knowing that dips and valleys are going to come. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he knows this. He knows that the one degree of glory to another is going to be difficult. That's why he says, look with me, in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, having this ministry, this path of transformation, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Isn't that encouraging? That disappointment is a divine appointment with Jesus in his mercy. Disappointment is a divine appointment with Jesus in his mercy for us to be let down so his mercy can enter in. See, Jesus, he does some of his greatest transforming work in the low points of our lives. This is why he's known as being gentle and lowly, because he's available to the lowly. He's the lion, the tribe of Judah, as we see in Revelation, but he's also the slaughtered lamb who conquered the depths to meet us in our depths. Therefore, we don't lose heart. So if you have lost heart this morning, if you have a troubled heart this morning, mercy has been made available. He who is faithful to save you when you came to faith will continue to sustain you. Resistance is part of the journey. Refinement is part of the path. We will fail, and mercy is made available. See, in this, we've been given freedom. We've been given eyes to behold. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, let the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, which is just interesting language to me. Eyes of your heart. Why would he say that? Because now in Jesus, we've been given a new heart, new eyes to see him and reflect his image in a world that desperately needs it. But we're going to face opposition. So our third word this morning is reflect. That we would not be about just our image, but reflecting the image of Jesus. Because Paul, he's all familiar with disappointment. He's familiar with opposition. That's why he continues to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. Meaning that that's happening in the church. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, Paul, he's not deceptive. He does not use God's words to make much of himself or his own gain, but spoke the truth openly and plainly. See, Paul, he's rooted in his identity and he's rooted in his call, knowing that everyone is not going to understand. He knows that everyone is not going to get it. That's why he says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, apart from Jesus, we are all blind and perishing. This is our fallen condition, unable to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And as a result, we live for our own image. And this has been going on since the beginning of time, where kings and those in authority, they would place their image out into the land. They would build monuments to themselves. So as you would travel, you would see a monument, and you would know who is in charge. They would stamp their image on money and coins, knowing as in the currency of the day, you knew who was in charge by their image. And we see Saul, King Saul, he kind of takes this in. Remember what Saul did? He builds a monument to himself. After he had defeat, he builds a monument to himself in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He throws some religious phrases on there. Well, the Lord provided. And then the prophet Samuel shows up. He's like, Saul, what's the sound of sheep in my ear? You weren't supposed to take anything from the land. But see, it got a hold of Saul's heart. His image and his glory got the best of his heart. And it does with us as well, with images that we are constantly confronted by or posting about. Images that elevate us or not reality. See, we're blind and we're consumed with our own image apart from Jesus. And see, before we think, man, that's a problem out there. Church, it's a problem in here. Amen. That we're not above having blind spots. We're not above being susceptible of drifting and quenching the Holy Spirit. See, we are surrounded by worldly forces and the God of this world that wants to form you into the exact opposite of the image of Jesus. John Tyson talks about how secularism has shaped your world to believe God is distant. He talks about different forces and influences, and maybe it's consumerism has shaped us. to believe that our preferences must be met and the goal of life is fulfillment and ease. Or maybe bad religion has shaped your view of faith, of God, and obedience. So then how do we fight the enemy? How do we fight these influences? How do the blind receive sight? Well, Paul answers that question for us in verse 5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Church, we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, not only with our mouths, but with surrender to his reign over our hearts. That would enable us to serve as he did, not to reflect our own image, but to reflect the image of his good reign and his good image in a world that settles for lesser images and lesser loves. This is why Hebrews 1 talks about that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If Jesus is able to uphold the universe, he's able to uphold you. That no matter what comes your way, God is able. And maybe that's a phrase we go into 2026 with. Because the tomb is empty, we always, always have hope that God is able. Just as God spoke light into existence in creation, which is the imagery Paul is picking up on, God speaks light into our dark hearts to give us knowledge of his glory and to behold the face of Jesus. That's only a work the Spirit of God can do. See, God doesn't take good people and make them better. He takes dead people and he makes them alive. He doesn't just save us, but he also wants to commune with us in the face of Jesus Christ. Y'all hear that? Given hearts to behold and now to behold the face of God. As most of you guys know, I have little ones, as I've already shared. I have a little one, my little Lily. She's a firecracker. Man, love her. But she's got some lungs, okay? She girl can scream. But then there's this tender side to her, to where sometimes I'll be holding her and she'll take my face, mainly my beard, like handlebars, and she'll pull it right next up to hers. And she'll pull it close in, like she'll be headbutting me and then laughing about it, all right? My girl is strong, just as a little two-year-old. But sometimes when I'm holding her, I'm kind of looking at everything, making sure things are happening, making sure my kids aren't dying, okay, as I'm wandering around, looking around, and she'll take my face. She's like, "But look at me, Daddy. You're missing me." And she won't just, like, take my beard and pull it. Like, she'll, like, get up in my business, rub her forehead against my forehead, and then again, headbutt, just in case you're falling asleep. She wants connection. She wants intimacy. All the things going on around church, all the things that we have, all the things that are hitting our news feeds and our phones, the Lord is inviting us this morning and all of our days to put down our screen to behold the face of Jesus. Would we slow down? See, I wonder if we look at our prayers, I wonder how often we pray towards God's hand rather than his face. If you're familiar with the acronym of ACTS, of adore, confess, give thanksgiving, and supplication, the first word is adore. Rather than just settling for what God gives and being grateful for that, which is good, I'm not saying that's bad, I'm saying that's good, but there's more. We first start with adoration. We don't just sing, "Oh, come," like, "Let us adore him" during the Christmas time. This is all of our days. A beholding the face of God made available in Jesus. It says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, as I land the plane here, "Thus says the Lord, used to speak to Moses." How did the Lord speak to Moses? Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. See, Jesus, God with flesh, wasn't too busy making the world go around to have some real face time with humanity. Jesus didn't stay behind the screen of heaven, but he voluntarily stepped into our world to offer all of himself for us to see and to savor him and be transformed to reflect his image. And one day, church, One day he will come back, as it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, and we will see his face fully and finally. It's an honor and pleasure to be with you on the path of transformation. Let us go into 2026 confident, not in ourselves, but in the Spirit of the Lord that brings freedom. Freedom to behold him and freedom to reflect him. Let me pray.